Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
I want you to be thinking today of that person, or maybe of those few people, who've invested in your life, all right? I want you to be thinking about the person or few people who've invested in your life. I want you to be thinking about the person, there may be that one person, that one special person that had faith in you. That one special person who took a chance on you when nobody else would because they saw potential in your life. It may be a parent, it may be a teacher, it could be a spouse. It could be a friend. We're all where we are today because somebody took the time to pour of themselves out of them and into us. I think we all stand on the shoulders of somebody else in our lives. Think about that person as we're breaking apart the word this morning. For me, I was a college kid. I had the radio bug in college. I was a communications major, and I got to experience, what it was like to work in the radio industry while I was studying that. And I was so excited when I was hired for a part-time job at the local radio station in Mount Vernon. The man who hired me, his name was Ron. He's up on the screen. That's Ron. The man who hired me, he was just looking for somebody he could trust. He was looking for somebody he could trust. He was not looking for the next Dan Rather. He wasn't looking for the next Wolf Blitzer. He was just looking for somebody he could trust who could spin some records and play the commercials during the Cleveland Cavalier radio broadcast that the station played at night. For me, it was a great opportunity. But he needed somebody he could trust who could be there at the radio station when nobody else was there. And I wound up getting that job, and I was so excited about it. I remember going in for the interview, and I remember that day. I remember the smells. I remember what it was like. Ron was broadcasting live, doing his afternoon radio show, and he brings me in towards the tail end, and he's spinning dials and queuing up records and getting commercials ready to play. It's kind of like WKRP in Cincinnati almost. And while he's doing all of that, he sits down and he interviews me for this job. And I was just really impressed with this, this elderly guy. He was nice, very nice man. I did not realize that Ron was an icon in Mount Vernon, Ohio. I mean, he had been on the radio for 30, 35 years. Everywhere Ron went, people knew who he was. You knew the voice on the air, very distinctive voice. And then in person, everybody knew the face behind that voice. And I didn't know who he was. I was just a silly college kid looking for a part-time job. I was getting tired of delivering pizzas and making pizzas and washing dishes at the local pizza shop in town. And this was kind of aligned with my career. And so Ron, over time, he invested in me. Over time, he invested in me. He gave me more and more responsibilities. I went from spinning the dials during Cleveland Cavalier games, and boy, when they played Seattle, those games went until 2 o'clock in the morning because they didn't start until like 11 o'clock Eastern time. But he would give me more responsibilities over time, and he mentored me into being a radio journalist. I mean, he actually taught me how to do this and how to do it with integrity and how to do it the right way. Ron passed away a few years ago. He passed away, I think, about 4 years ago. And the day he passed was the day it struck me how much he had influenced my life, how much his personal interest in me had actually changed my career path. It had such an influence on me, and it just struck me when he was gone how much he had made a difference in my life and how much suddenly I missed him, even though I hadn't seen him for maybe 15 years. We all know that person. So we're focusing again this week on how Jesus models for us how to share the awesome story that God is on a mission to rescue people and to bring them back to him. God, he uses the model of Jesus to show us how to share this story. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 is our key verse again this morning. Very simple. It says, whoever claims to be in him must walk as Jesus did. 1 John 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to be in him must walk as Jesus did. And last week, if you'll recall, I introduced not one, not two, not three, but four I's. Remember this? I introduced four I's to you last week. If we're to walk as Jesus did, if we claim to be in Jesus and we're going to walk as he did, it informs how we share our story with other people to bring them into the kingdom of God. The four I's. Jesus was inviting. We talked about this last week. He was inclusive. Jesus was initiating spiritual discussions. And Jesus was investing in other people. He was inviting. He was always about drawing people into his orbit. Remember how we talked about that last week? He was always about pulling people in. He was always inviting. Come, follow me was kind of Jesus' catchphrase. Come, come, come. He was always inviting people in. And Jesus was inclusive. He was inviting people that you shouldn't invite. He was a rule breaker in the sense that he did not let cultural boundaries or differences or relationship barriers become an issue. He was inclusive of everybody. He was always about including people from all walks of life to join his group. Come and join me. He had the tax collectors join him. He had the zealots join him. Imagine that conversation between Simon the Zealot and Levi the tax collector. You had the guy who represented the man, and then you had the zealot who was the rebel. You know, and they were both part of Jesus's his group of disciples. Jesus included everybody. So this week we're going to focus on the second two I's and the four I's. Jesus was inviting and he was inclusive, but Jesus was constantly initiating spiritual dialogue. He was constantly initiating spiritual dialogue. Jesus was always up for a spiritual conversation. You know, that was what he was about. It was kind of the main purpose he was here. So whether it was over breakfast, lunch, dinner, in between, Jesus was always up for a spiritual conversation. He models that for us. When we think of sharing the story in conventional terms, we typically think of approaching people and initiating a spiritual conversation by saying, Cheryl, if you died tonight, would you know where your soul would be in heaven? That doesn't go over well at parties, by the way. It's an important question. But when we wind up starting with the hard question like that, it's kind of like people are, you know, they're kind of like, they're like, I don't think I want to talk about this right now. You know, another common straightforward question that we'll kind of think it is about is an example of initiating spiritual dialogue. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? It's kind of like people are like, whoa, hey, how you doing today? And we're like, you know, going right in for the win. And that's not the way Jesus initiated spiritual conversations with people. In fact, he didn't really have to say much of anything, because most often people just came to him. People would come to him and they would ask questions. And I got to thinking that Jesus is kind of like Lucy from the Charlie Brown, from the Peanuts cartoons. The doctor was always in, and he wouldn't even charge you 5 cents. But Jesus, he was just always available. He was always available. People knew that they could come to him and talk to him about spiritual things. Even the religious leaders wanted to be with Jesus, even though they weren't supposed to be. And they wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to initiate in spiritual dialogue with Jesus. And when we look at John chapter 3, where we find some very deep teaching about, you know, the heaven and being born again, that's all baked in the context of a spiritual conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus, who was one of the spiritual leaders. He was one of the leaders at the temple. And here he is. He's coming at night. He's coming at night to talk to Jesus so nobody would see him, to have a spiritual conversation with Jesus about spiritual things. He had questions. He needed to be able to talk freely and openly. He had questions he could not ask when other people were around. because the Holy Spirit was working in his heart and his mind. And he was self-conscious and he knew he wasn't supposed to be associating with Jesus at the temple. So he comes to Jesus at night. Jesus made himself available, even when it inconvenienced him. I don't know about you, but after a long day, you're tired. You've got stuff to do at home before you get ready to go to bed, to go to work the next day. And then if somebody were to knock at your door and want to have a spiritual conversation, would you say, I don't have time to talk. I've got to get ready for work tomorrow. Or would we invite them in and be willing to engage? Jesus made himself available even though it wasn't necessarily convenient. He saw the opportunity in front of him. And sometimes he didn't have to say anything. People just knew they could come and they could talk to him about spiritual things. Do we find ourselves becoming people that others can approach and talk about spiritual things? Are we becoming people that others can approach us and talk about spiritual things? That's the way of Jesus. That's how Jesus models for us to live our lives. Sometimes Jesus did say something. It wasn't always about people coming and asking questions. He was always prepared with something to say. Last week we talked about how Jesus initiated this conversation with that Samaritan woman, right? She was just coming to get water and he strikes up a conversation even though he's not supposed to talk to her because of who she is. And that conversation wound up changing her life. Do you see how being inviting and inclusive help us initiate spiritual conversations with other people? And Jesus, he wasn't just a one and done, you know, pay your 5 cents to Lucy and move on because we've got somebody else who's got to come and sit on the stool. Jesus wasn't just one and done about initiating spiritual dialogue with people. Jesus invested the fourth eye. Jesus invested in people over long periods of time. Jesus was all about investing in spiritual relationships long term. So often I think sometimes we think that, you know, sharing the story is just kind of a, hey, I'll do it here and then I got to move on. But the way Jesus models this, spiritual friendships, what I'm looking for us to be engaging in are relationships that happen over time where we invest. Maybe we plant seeds. Maybe somebody else harvests the seeds. Jesus was all about investing in spiritual relationships long term. He poured his life into his disciples. Just look at the model of Jesus working with his disciples. They didn't just see him on Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, Wednesday night. That wasn't the pattern that he demonstrated here. His disciples lived with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, no holidays. As a matter of fact, they spent all the holidays together. they went to all the feasts together as a group, and they did this over 3 years. Long-term investment by Jesus. Think about this. He invested in their lives directly 24/7, 365 over 3 years. What were you doing? Think about this. What were you doing 3 years ago? Think about this. September 2014, and you don't need to answer the question, but I want you to be thinking in your mind, what were you doing 3 years ago? I know what I was doing. Randy knows what he was doing. Yeah.
What did you do?
3 years is a long time. 3 years is a long time. And over that amount of time, day in, day out, Jesus modeled for these guys, and there were gals too, for all of the people and their families that were in his group. He modeled for them all how to be like him. It was a long-term investment. He was building them up. He was training them to keep the rescue mission going on after he was gone. He knew he was going to be leaving, and he was investing in them and training them to carry on the mission of rescuing people and bringing people back to God. He taught them through stories, right? He was a great storyteller. And I could just imagine that over dinner, there were all sorts of great stories that got told. He taught them through action too. Jesus wasn't just words. He was not all talk. He was action too. He walked the talk. He was the real deal. And he trained them in the priorities of building the kingdom of God. Through that 3 years, it wasn't all roses. He helped them in the good times, and he helped them through the tough times. I'm sure there were quarrels. We read about some of them in the scriptures. I'm sure there were moments when they just didn't get it, and he probably got so frustrated with them. You know what? You know when you get frustrated? When you get frustrated with other people, know that God can empathize with your frustration through the experience of Jesus Christ. God gets this through the experience of Jesus. He helped them through their good times and through their bad times, through their successes and their failures. And I'm struck by the episode where the group is on the boat, right? They're on the boat. They had just fed this big crowd, and Jesus says, y'all get on the boat, head on out into the sea, and I will catch up with you later, which had to baffle them. Think about this. You guys go get in the boat, go get in our major mode of transportation, sail off into the Sea of Galilee. I'll catch up with you later. And they're kind of like, Jesus, you're our leader. He's like, get in the boat, go, I'll catch up with you later. I'll Uber. He didn't do that, right? He sends them on their way. And as they're out sailing on the water, Peter, who's a fisherman, is very experienced with the boat. As a matter of fact, Peter was probably the guy saying, I'm driving. He knew how to operate the boat. He was the fisherman. Peter sees this person, and he's very experienced on the water. He knows all the different things. He knows about mirages, and he knows about all the different things that happen with the winds and things like that. And they're looking there, and he's got his, you know, I don't know if he's got a periscope or anything like that or a telescope, but he sees somebody, he looks like a person walking on the water, and they're walking towards the boat out in the middle of the sea. And he's astounded, and the person gets a little closer, and he's like, guys, that's Jesus. That's Jesus walking on the water. And they're just like in amazement. I mean, how many of you all have ever seen anybody ever walk on the water? None of us have, only in the movies, right? I mean, imagine if somebody was, you know, if we were all out at Buck Creek State Park and somebody was walking across the reservoir in the water like it was dry ground. This was a mind-boggler for all of these fishermen and others that are in the boat. And Peter, he sees Jesus, he recognizes that it's Jesus, and Peter, being the impetuous person of faith, what does he do? He's not like, hey, let's steer the boat over there, because so we can pick Jesus up. He's like, I want to do that too. I want to walk on water. Boy, that would be awesome if you were a fisherman and you could walk on water. You could just walk to where the fish are. He goes, Jesus, can I walk on the water too? And Jesus is like, come on in, the water's fine. You know? And so here's Peter, and I can just see him kind of, you know, fear and trepidation. I'm like, do you take your shoes off if you're going to walk on the water? And I can see him, you know, one leg out of the boat, firm ground. What? You know, and Jesus is like, come on, Peter, come on. Other leg out of the boat. And he's like standing there. He's like, what? What's going on here? And he starts walking towards Jesus. And Peter's like, I'm walking on water just like Jesus is walking on water. And he's looking at Jesus. And then he looks down at his feet. And as soon as he stops looking at Jesus and he looks at his feet on the water, what happens? Yeah. Cannonball! Jesus beckons him out of the boat. Peter succeeds at first. And then he takes his eyes off Jesus and he falters and he sinks into the water. He says, help me, help me. And Jesus walks up to him. And you know what I think Jesus did? I think Jesus pulled him up. And I think that he put him on solid, firm ground or water or whatever it is. And they both walked and they got in the boat together. Peter succeeds, and Jesus is with him during this, and then he fails. And, you know, what does Jesus do? Jesus helps him up. He helps him move on. Jesus was patient with Peter. Even in his success, even in his failures, Jesus modeled this to his disciples. He didn't say, Peter, since you sank in the water. Since you could not defy gravity, you could no longer be my disciple. He didn't say that to him. He continued to pour into and invest in Peter's life. He was patient. He continued to invest, even when they failed, because he saw the potential in these disciples. He saw the potential in them. He knew what they were capable of doing. He didn't give up on this group. Even though they abandoned him, when they came to arrest him, the disciples, Peter kind of stuck up for him, but then Peter takes off and denies him three times. The disciples scatter, and there's Jesus just kind of cuff him and stuff him, He's just there, ready to be taken. Even though they abandoned him, he did not give up on them. Aren't you glad God does not give up on us? Amen. Jesus modeled this for them. And so it informs how we live as followers of Christ. If we claim to be in him, we're going to live like him, which means as we are pouring into and investing in the lives of others, even when they mess up and fall short, even if they abandon us, we're not going to give up on them. We're in this for the long haul. We're going to keep on praying for them. We're going to keep on investing in them. Jesus didn't give up, nor should we give up. And in sticking with it and staying at it over time, the disciples were able, we see them form spiritually. They go from a state of unbelief where they did not believe. And if you read the Gospels, I think it's very interesting. And it took time for the disciples to move from unbelief to partial belief in who Jesus was. They kind of get it, but then they don't. And then finally, we see them come around to full belief. My Lord and my God, you are the Messiah. You are the King of Kings. And I think that we've got to understand that as people that we're sharing the story with, we've got to understand that they may not just make a decision, snap, and change their life. Their journey from unbelief to belief may be a process. And they need a spiritual friend to walk alongside and to pour into them and to invest in them so that they can grow in their belief. Because you see, for some people, they can't just believe and walk on water. They need help along the way, just like Peter needed help from Jesus to mature in his faith and his ability. Jesus stuck with it. He did not give up on them. He led them through this journey from unbelief to full belief. He invested in them for 3 years, three whole years. And what was the result? 12 guys, 12 blue-collar guys from Israel. They changed the world. God used the 12. They changed the world. They all had a special role to play. Even Judas had a special role to play. He invested in them and they wound up changing the world. So as we share the story, we must walk as Jesus walked. It's not always going to be easy, church. As a matter of fact, sometimes it could be really discouraging. But God, I'm telling you, I want you to see the reality of this. You are not here by accident. You are not in your circle of influence by accident. It is not chance. It is not like somebody spun the lottery numbers and you just landed where you were. It is not by chance at all. It is by this grand design of God that you are where you are in your circle of influence. Because God puts us where we are, and he puts people in our lives, and he puts people on our hearts so that we can pour into them over time. Amen. It's not by accident. It's by design. He puts people in our lives, and he's asking us to invest in them. The enemy's going to come and say, you don't have time to do that. You're too busy doing these other things. That person, there's no hope for that person. Why should you even try? That's the enemy speaking words into your spirit's ears, trying to discourage us from acting and doing what God would have us to do. We need to resist the urge to do nothing and live in apathy. And we need to engage in initiating these spiritual friendships, folks. That's why we're here. That is why you're looking for meaning in your life. You're not going to find it in your job. You're not going to find it in a paycheck. You're not going to find it in a relationship with this. You'll find some meaning there. But the real purpose we're all here is to help God rescue people. To help God rescue people and bring them back to Him. Who invested in you? Who invested in you? You are standing on the shoulders of somebody who threw the lifeboat out to you to pull you in and rescue you. Somebody invested in your life. Who is your spiritual Ron? Ron had an impact on my life and on my career at that time. But who's your spiritual Ron? Boy, he poured into me. He did things for me that he did not have to do. But he saw potential in me and he wanted to help. He felt moved to invest in my life. And he invested in my life and it influenced my life in ways that I never dreamed I would do some of the things I did because that man invested in my life. And although it wasn't a spiritual investment at the time, it bore spiritual fruit as my life got intertwined with the life of Christ. Who is your spiritual Ron? Who saw potential in you? Ron made an impact in my life. I wouldn't be the person I am today without his time, without his energy, without his confidence in me. Who has God put on your heart? And if there's nobody on your heart, we need to find a place to pray. Because that is one of the number one signs that there's something in between us and God that's creating a disconnect. Who has God placed on your heart who needs to be rescued? Who's on your target? Who's on your radar screen? Who's the face of that person that God has just emblazoned on your heart that needs Jesus? Who is that person? Who has God identified for you to invest in, spiritually speaking? God, I'm telling you, I look at every face in this room. God's got somebody for each and every one of us. I said it a couple weeks ago. You do not age out of this. As a matter of fact, I think the older we get, the more experience we get, the more we walk with Jesus, the more we have to offer to our young people, to people who have forgotten and need to be brought back in the family, to people who don't have any clue whatsoever what Jesus is about. Every single one of you, God has somebody for you to invest in. This is how we share the story. It's about being inviting and inclusive. It's about initiating spiritual dialogue. It's about investing in spiritual friendships over time. This is how we share the story. It's not about debating. It's not about debating. It's about being ready to initiate in spiritual dialogue when opportunity arises. It's about having spiritual conversations with people God has put on our heart. It's about being willing to invest over time and people who need to be rescued. It's about walking the way Jesus did. If we claim to be in Him, we will walk as He walked. And one of the things that my prayer for this church is that God would put a burning desire in all of our hearts for people around us who don't know Jesus. That is the number one thing. As your pastor, that's the number one thing I'm praying right now. Because if that spark of passion for the lost in our lives isn't lit, we need to come to an altar of prayer and examine ourselves and see what's between us and the Father. He has done so much for us. Think about how Jesus has changed your life. Think about how Jesus has changed your life. Isn't that story worth sharing with other people? Isn't that story worth sharing? How God has impacted your life and has impacted my life.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.